I want to put at least a portion of the verses that we just read a few moments ago in front of us again, just to once again have them fresh in our minds. This is a familiar psalm of David, one of the more familiar psalms, I think we would agree. Psalm chapter 11, I want to just put the first four verses in front of us again, where again David says, "In the Lord I take refuge." He said, "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And then he goes on again and says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." David obviously understood that the world is often a place of instability and insecurity and hostility. And it seems from the context of this particular psalm here, there were those who were advising David to flee to the mountains, to flee like a bird. We see the things around us about as they're falling apart, the foundations are crumbling. And we understand there were various times in David's life, even before he became king and during the time that he was king, that he himself was fleeing for his very life. And so I think what we see David picturing here for us is this idea. Here those are saying, "David, you need to flee. Look, the foundations are crumbling. The basic principles, the entities, the laws, the institutions, what is right and what is wrong." And we see those things round about us today, don't we? Says they're falling apart. Why don't you flee? And it reminds us, not that we need a whole lot of reminding, but it reminds us that this present order of things, that this world is an uncertain, it's an unstable, it's a hostile place so often, that so many of the fundamentals that undergird the principles that are so basic that they appear to be crumbling. We see that from experience and observation, don't we? I was in a store just the other day and somebody was checking out and he was saying, he said, "I turned the television on for 30 seconds. And he said, I couldn't watch anymore." He was talking about the day last week when the 17 students were killed in the school down in Florida. And we see so many things, it seems, that, rend our hearts and make us think that look at how things are in the land in which we live today. And we look around about us and we see morally and socially and religiously that it seems that the foundations are crumbling. Morally and socially, we see such violence. We see a lack of regard for the value of life. Talk about the kind of things that happened last week. And sometimes I think maybe we even lose sight of the fact that every day in our nation, there's a mass murder of the most innocent, of those who are unborn. Some 3,000 approximately unborn babies are slain every day. Worldwide, about 125,000 a day. We see the dissolution in so many respects of the family as God ordained it. Putting asunder on one hand what God has joined together and trying and claiming to join together what God has called an abomination on the other hand. You talk about calling good evil and evil good and standing things on their head. And, just when you think that things can't proceed any further, this absurd and perverse notion that gender is somehow a notion of psychology rather than biology, and those who seek to, to cater that kind of thing rather than correct, sort of a mental aberration or whatever a person is dealing with there. And we could go on and on. We could talk about, the further efforts, the continued efforts to legalize. There's mind, especially marijuana, but mind-altering drugs. The arguments made by those who say, "Listen, they're safe, they're harmless." You wouldn't have to spend a lot of time at a place like Donaldson. And we've talked about this before and talked to too many of those people out there before you see again the absurdity of that kind of notion. And we'll look around about us. We'll look around our nation and, once again, talk of a nuclear conflict, perhaps. Kind of reminds me of the days when I was young, and maybe a few of you can relate with that. And, we would have drills in the schools. You'd go out in the halls and... is because there was fear of a nuclear conflict at that point in time. It seemed like to a certain extent things have kind of resorted back to those days with, the talking about North Korea and things of that nature. In religion, spiritual things, the acceptance of the idea of religious pluralism, that all religions ought to be viewed equally and all are of equal validity. And fewer identifying themselves in any sense, and I'm using this in a more in a secular sense, not in the biblical sense, but in any sense as being Christian, as being those who believe in Christ, as those who believe in the Bible. It's not unusual to find articles where you see headlines such as this, more and more ascribing to witchcraft and things of that nature. Postmodernism, it says that there is no such thing as absolute truth, or no such thing, rather, as absolute truth, that you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and we can all just sort of agree to get along on that basis. And then the things that, obviously, from time to time, affect our own personal lives. And so what I want us to do for just a little while this evening is this. I want us to look at some basics. I want us to look at some indestructible foundations. Some things that we can place our absolute trust in. Some things that we can build our lives on. Some things that we can feel secure in. And we can build, as we've already said, and maintain our lives on. Not going to be anything new, but it's going to be some things by way of reminder. And the first is simply this, that there is a God. There's a God, and David addresses that here in this 11th Psalm. We've got a string of passages up here. It's kind of like the list of memory verses we have in our teenage class. And so, you know, we ought to just be able to recite these, I guess. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there's the first verse in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven, or the heavens, depending on your translation, and the earth. And so here we see that there is a God, the eternal first cause, the uncaused cause. The law of cause and effect says, for every effect, there must be a cause that is before that effect and superior to that effect. For every material cause, for everything that comes to be, there must be a cause that brings that thing into being. And that is God. Every house is builded by some man. But he that builds all things is God. We understand that when we look at a material building, when we look at a house, that there was someone, something that must have brought that into being. And we understand it's God that brought all things into being. We see design and order in this universe. The psalmist said in the 19th chapter in verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Having a wrap turning to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 right now, but I'll just make this reference. Here the Hebrew writer makes the point that God created, but that this material universe, that it's winding down, it's growing old, it's going to be like a garment that wears out. We see the second law of thermodynamics that says that material things are running down. This universe is not eternal. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God changes not. God is the first. God is the fundamental block in these indestructible foundations that we're talking about this evening. If you would turn over with me to Malachi chapter 3, there are verses 5 and 6. And here we find this statement. Malachi is telling the people that they need to repent, the remnant that has returned. In verse 5, he's really addressing something that they were talking about at the end of chapter 2. Where's the God of judgment? There were some who were saying in Malachi's day. And God said in verse 5 and reading down through verse 6, and I will come near to you in judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And he goes on through, he continues the charges that he makes. But what we see here, and God isn't saying here that he's always communicated to people in the same way, that he's always worked in the same way, but he's talking about his nature, about his essence, about his will, his purpose. And so God's character and nature, they remain the same. God has always hated evil and loved good. And his fundamental expectations of his creation, of human beings, are that he be loved, that he be feared, that he be honored, that he be obeyed, that sinners come to repentance. In James chapter 1 and verse 17,
James says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the same. At all seasons of the year, that there is no change in His character, in His purposes, in His plans, and His fundamental expectations of those whom He has created. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. We might turn over there. Got several passages from the book of Hebrews this evening. And in Hebrews chapter 8, and reading on down through the 9th verse here, the Hebrew writer is exhorting these Christians, don't turn away from the gospel. Don't turn away from Jesus Christ as your great high priest. They were in danger of turning back to the law of Moses. And he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And again, he's not saying that God has always worked the same way in every age, revealed himself to men the same way in every age, but he's talking about his essence, his nature, his character. Sometimes people take that statement out of context, and they try to say because miracles were performed in the first century, we ought to expect miracles today and things like that. God has worked different ways in different ages. It's about his purpose, his character, his nature, his expectations of his creation. And because Jesus is the same, he says, don't be carried away with false doctrines. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Here's this indestructible foundation. And we must place our faith in the unchanging God. We sing the song sometimes, don't we? Hold to God's unchanging hand. And that's what we're talking about there. That's what the song is addressing. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Add verse 6 to that, where the writer goes on and says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Same thing we want to talk about this evening. And again, it's a reminder. As we think about these indestructible foundations that we're to build our lives on and maintain our lives on, the only foundation, and the only foundations we could say that have the hope of eternal life, there not only is a God, but God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, in the Bible. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and it is an indestructible foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11 and going through verse 13, here we find the Apostle Paul making this point that the only way that we know the mind of God is for God to have revealed Himself to us, and he says He did that through His Spirit. He uses this practical illustration. He says, you can't read the heart of anyone else. You don't know what another person is thinking unless they reveal that to you. It is sad and ironic sometimes people look at the Word of God and read what God has said about Himself, what God's law is, and they don't like it. They don't want to comply with it. And so they say, well, my God's not like that. Well, if that's true, then your God is not the God of the Bible. Because the way that we know what God is like, what He loves, what He hates, is as He has revealed Himself in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 11, the writer says this, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? He goes on and says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spirit. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit has revealed to us the mind of God. And we really find that enlarged on in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verses 3 through 5. As we learn more about this process of revelation, how that we can understand what the mind of God is, how the mind of God was revealed to the inspired writers, to the apostles. Paul writes here, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul writes here to these Ephesian Christians, and he says, you can have the understanding that I have in the mystery of God, in things that formerly had not been revealed, when you read the things that are written. by the apostles, by the prophets, things revealed by the Holy Spirit. Look again, if you would, with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning the context here in verse 16. The Apostle Peter makes this point. He says, what I'm revealing to you, what I'm writing to you, what I'm teaching you, are not fables, they're not fairy tales, they're not made up stories, they're not myths or allegories. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That obviously takes our mind back to the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't it? And that's what Peter is talking about right there. He says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter said, I'm writing to you, I'm teaching you what I saw, what I heard. I was there with Jesus Christ. But then he makes this statement starting in verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. The Apostle Peter here says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy gives us the assurance. It's the strongest evidence, or one of the strongest evidences, of the fact that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. You read over and over again prophecies in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years in advance of their fulfillment. And you read the fulfillment of those things in the New Testament. In fact, you can read prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, a man by the name of Cyrus, the king of Persia, is named 150 years before he's born as being the one who's going to issue a decree to allow the captured Jews to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then over and over again, we find prophecies of the coming of Christ, where He was born, His virgin birth, things about His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, hundreds of years in advance. Peter says, we have this more sure word of prophecy. And then beginning in verse 20, he says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, here the Apostle Paul makes this point. This is the source. This is the origin of God's Word. And it's an indestructible foundation. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means breathe out. God breathed. These are His words. He says, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We understand today that the Old Testament has been taken away, that the New Testament is for us, and that God's Word is reliable. It is unchanging. What is revealed, what is written there stands just as true today, just as valid today, just as binding today as it did some 2,000 years ago when the New Testament began to be penned. The apostles were guided into all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus said there, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And He identifies His Word as being true in John chapter 17 and verse 17, saying they're sanctified in truth by truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus in John 10 and verse 35 characterized His Word, the Word of God, the Scriptures, in this way when He said, the Scripture cannot be broken. The authority of God's Word is final. It can't be set aside. It can't be violated with impunity. And it goes on and says, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25 there, in this context, the writing of the Apostle Peter, that the Word of God lives and abides forever. There it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
And obviously in many, many areas, in so many areas, there are those who seek to take issue with the truth.
Whether it be God's will for marriage and divorce, Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 9,
God's word still stands. It reads today and means the same thing today as it did some 2,000 years ago.
God's revealed will for the role of women. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
He says, not to usurp authority, not to teach over men in that context.
The fact that there is but one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. The necessity of baptism for salvation.
Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 are still there. They mean the same thing today as they did some 2,000 years ago. The fact that we're not saved by faith alone.
James chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 26 means the same thing today. And it still is, just as it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You see then how that by works of man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, for it's the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also.
I just put these up here in this final point to illustrate so many other points that we can make. But God's Word is an indestructible foundation on which we not only can, but we must build our lives here in this present world when all around so many times seems to be crumbling. And it's the only will, it's the only revelation, the only teaching on which we can build a foundation that has promise in the life to come. What about the kingdom of God just for a moment? Another indestructible foundation as we go to Hebrews chapter 12 is the kingdom of God. The writer says, and we're going to back up to verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 12. He's emphasizing again, toward the end of this book, as he does at the beginning of this book, the importance of hearing the Word of God. Not turning away from the Word of God. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Very similar to what he says at the beginning of the book, again in chapter 2, there in the first four verses. He says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removings of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's he saying here? He's saying God shakes the kingdoms of men. The kingdoms of men fall. Political kingdoms, no matter how strong they may be at any one given point in time, they are subject to being overthrown. But he says, in contrast to that, in verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, the kingdom of God, that expression, the kingdom of God, is used in at least some three senses in the New Testament. It refers to the reign, the power, the sovereignty of God. That is indestructible because God is all powerful. It refers to the relationship that His citizens have with Him. As those who are Christians, when a person becomes a member of His church, of His body, you become a citizen of His kingdom. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Here, Jesus, after the Apostle Peter had made that great confession that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Point being made here is this, is that those who comprise the church of our Lord are citizens in His kingdom. And then the kingdom is also used in the sense of the eternal kingdom. That is heaven. That is eternal life with God forever and ever. The kingdom of God is an indestructible foundation. Those who are redeemed, that is those who are Christians, are part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world.
It doesn't have physical borders and armies and police and walls and governmental entities and things of that nature. He said again in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. His reign, His rule is within the hearts of those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle writes here and says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a citizen of that kingdom. The kingdom of God, His reign, His rule in your heart and life. That relationship with God is a citizen of that kingdom. And then there's that eternal kingdom to look forward to for those who are faithful. Is an indestructible foundation on which to build and maintain a life. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Peter writing here, speaking of growing in faith and virtue and knowledge and these other characteristics that we're to add as Christians. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see the words pronounced in Matthew 25 and verse 34 of entrance into the eternal, the heavenly kingdom for those who are saved. And then finally this evening, let's make one more point before we close tonight as we think about indestructible foundations. Things, principles upon which we can build our lives and maintain our lives. And the only things that have promise of the hope of eternal life, things we're talking about this evening. God Himself, the Word of God, the kingdom of God, and being a citizen of that kingdom. And let's think about the promises of God. The promises of God as an indestructible foundation on which we can rely. There's so many texts we could look at that emphasize to us the fact that God doesn't lie. That what He promises is going to come to pass. It's going to be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes here, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That may seem a little bit worded differently than we would speak in our more common vernacular today. But what Paul is saying there is this. You can rest and rely and trust on the promises of God. When God says yes, He means yes. When God says no, He means no. That word amen there, I just let it be so. The word of men is not always reliable. We know that. Sometimes people are just deceitful. Sometimes people say something, they say, I'm going to do this. And then maybe even for some reason beyond their ability, they become incapable of doing that thing. Sometimes people just are forgetful. So I'm going to do that. And it slips their mind. None of those things are true of God. Because God is absolutely true. It's impossible for God to lie. God is all-powerful. There aren't things that He is unable to do except those things that are contrary to His holy nature, such as lie. We look in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. But God is all-powerful. He's the one who upholds the world by the word of His power. And God is not forgetful. Interesting how we can address all of those in this particular book here, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered and to the saints and do minister. We can rest assured that God keeps His promises, the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises, Peter calls them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Just a smattering of them right here. The promise of the remission of sins for those who come to Him in obedient faith. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Being convicted of their sin of crucifying the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we talked about this promise briefly this morning,
that we're not going to be tempted more than we can resist, more than we can overcome.
There the writer says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. James chapter 1 and verse 2.
We're not going to be put through more hardship than what we can endure. In fact, there's a benefit to the hardships that we endure. The writer says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then there's the promise in connection with the living of a godly life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy here and he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We understand that godliness is a life that takes God into consideration, that realizes that God sees all that we do, that will stand before Him one day in judgment, that takes all of that account in our lives and our actions. And then there's this promise. What a blessed promise this is. We can build our lives upon this indestructible foundation, these promises of God, that Jesus will return one day, and He will take those who are faithful to be with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostle begins there. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then moving down to verse 16, it said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus will return. He will take His people. He will take those who are faithful to be with Him. So we think about these indestructible foundations this evening. It's a question that we really need to ask ourselves, isn't it? And it relates to this last promise right here. When Jesus comes again, will I be counted among those who are faithful? Among those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, received the forgiveness of my sins, have striven to have lived a godly life, and sin enters in, I recognize that, repent of it, confess it, and seek God's forgiveness. There may be somebody here this evening who recognizes that you stand in need of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ to make yourself ready when Jesus comes again. If that be the case, won't you come even tonight as we stand this evening and as we sing.